Deuteronomy chapter 5. I saw a little cartoon in a Christian magazine that a lady was sitting and watching television, and this announcer was on there, and he said, "Portions of Pastor Ed's sermon were adapted for television, which explains the absence of anything specific, timely, or offensive." Moses wasn't worried about timely, specific, or offensive. He got right to the point. He had three major discourses. We've looked at one, the first four chapters of Deuteronomy, if you're dividing it up, and then he has two more in his 34 chapters. He did not deliver all this book of Deuteronomy in just one continued speech. Time period probably went by. His first message, being in chapter 1 through 4, he probably, you know, let the people go and then about their business and brought them back to consider what he said the first time and assembled them for the second message, beginning with the fourth chapter, Deuteronomy, and the 44th verse is where the next message picks up, and where he says, "Now this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel." Now it is interesting to note, before we go on into chapter 5 here, looking at that, that this would probably be our natural division, verse 44. It's the introduction to the law of God, the Ten Commandments, as we look at them. That Jesus Christ quoted four times from this piece of scripture right here. Four times Jesus quoted this. That's very important because it shows us the authenticity of the book of Deuteronomy, number one. It shows us, number two, the authenticity of the person of Moses, number two. Number three, it shows us the authenticity of the New Testament for people that say, "Oh, no, this isn't a good thing to believe in the Bible because it's written by so many people." But Jesus quoted Moses, and the translators translated into the Greek language, the New Testament, having to then discover this was in the Old Testament too, and you realize it's joined together. Four times in this section, Jesus Christ quoted. Now, when was it he quoted it? He quoted it when he is tempted in the wilderness by Satan. So that's very important to understand, because if he would use four verses out of what we're going to look at this evening to defeat the devil after fasting and praying for 40 days and 40 nights, and we as a church just did it for 5 days and five nights, imagine what could happen with you to grab a hold of this, of what Jesus used as the sword anytime the devil comes knocking on your door. So in the wilderness, he quoted three texts from this specific message is given by Moses. And before we look at the Ten Commandments, look at them in relationship. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 says, "So he humbled you, he allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." Now hold your hand there and go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. And let's see what Jesus said here and how he used it too to combat the challenge of the devil and the seduction of the devil. Chapter 4, let's look at verse 1. "Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested and tempted by the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But Jesus answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" Isn't that amazing? Now look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. Keep your hand there in Matthew. And look at verse 16. I'll back up just a little bit. The commandments, let's go to verse 13. "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah." Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 7. "The devil took him unto the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written.'" So now the devil's using scripture back on Jesus. "'He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' And Jesus said to him, 'It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" Amazing, huh? So he wanted to play Bible man with Jesus, and Jesus took him to a higher level with a higher scripture defeated him. The third recommendation here from this tie between Jesus and Moses is chapter 6. And let's look at verse 10. So it shall be when the, of Deuteronomy, so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which you swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord. And that happens when we have excess. Beware, lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. So there he says, you shall fear the Lord. And in Matthew chapter 4, we'll pick it back up at verse 8. Again, the devil took him up on the exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, all these things I'll give to you if you'll fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Kind of amazing, huh? That you are sitting here, and we're just going to look at the book of Deuteronomy, and here's Jesus using this book face-to-face with Satan himself. I mean, face-to-face with him. And these three scriptures push the devil away. So it's very important for us to grab a hold of that. So Moses called, chapter 5, Deuteronomy, all Israel. So this is the second speech or message that he's given to them before they cross into the promised land. And said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Oreb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up to the mountain. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now, Egypt, again, just to refresh your memories from our numbers in Exodus studies, Egypt was a real place for them to come out of bondage, but Egypt is a metaphor, it's a picture of the world. And Jesus has been your Moses. He has led you out of Egypt. He's led you out of the world into the spirit realm by allowing you to be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. So there's tremendous parallels if you haven't joined us before in this study. And so here he goes with his commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. That's the first thing he wants them to know. No other gods. He's a jealous God. And he's full of mercy and grace and love and righteousness. But he wants no other gods before you. He doesn't want you idolizing anyone or anything. He is the Lord God in your life. You shall have no other gods before me. Then you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that it's in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, in counseling people for so many years, I have found that sometimes people feel like they're under a generational curse. And there was a doctrine in the early 90s, late 80s, that spread through the churches, a wind of doctrine as they come through every so often when it wears out, is that the sins of the father upon me, I have a generational curse because my father was into Satanism, his grandfather was, and his father was, or my dad or my mother was an alcoholic, and then her mother was an alcoholic, or my grandfather was a child abuser, and then my dad was a child abuser, and so I have to be a child abuser. And you know, that's a cop-out, because if you look at what God said, and people say, well, he visits the sins of the fathers upon the children, you need to look very carefully at what he said. Yes, he did say that, but that's only half a truth. And you don't want to live by half truths. You want to live by whole truths, the complete truth of what God has. Look what he truly said there. He said, you shall not bow to them verse 9, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third generation and fourth to those who hate me." Now, if you don't hate God, he's not visiting anything upon you. So that's your flesh when you get to these areas, and you can't blame it on my dad. I tried to do that all my life. Well, he was a drunk, and I didn't ever have a dad. No, I was a big boy, and I made my own decisions to drink or not to drink. It wasn't some curse that was following me from my relatives from Scotland, because the blessing could have followed me from my relatives on my mom's side that came from Ireland, and they were Christians, and my dad's side came from Scotland, and they were drinkers. My dad was a Scotch, my mom was Irish, and I was a little soda, you know, and I can't blame it on either side. You know, I got to answer for myself. So don't blame it on your parents. But God shows mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take, here's the third one here. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, a lot of people think that taking his name in vain is just swearing and using his name, saying, "Oh God, this," or "Oh God, that." And that's true. That's vainness when you curse and use his name. But many times people say, "Well, in the name of the Lord." In Jeremiah, there's a classic example of using the Lord's name in vain, that God spoke through Jeremiah to the false prophets. And the children of Israel did not want to hear Jeremiah's message about being in bondage. Jeremiah told him that you're going to be here for a long time, so marry off your sons and your daughters and plant your vineyards and your orchards and build yourself houses. And they said, "This message isn't from God. God wouldn't bring us into bondage. We're going back any day now. He's going to deliver us." And so they wanted to kill Jeremiah because he brought the truth. They didn't want to hear the truth. And Jeremiah was used by the Lord to convict the crowds, but these false prophets. And the false prophets were saying, "The burden of the Lord, the burden of the Lord." And finally, Jeremiah spoke and said, "The burden of the Lord, the burden of the Lord, that isn't the Lord's burden." And sometimes people say, "Oh, praise the Lord." And they don't really mean praise the Lord. It's a Christianese little nervous thing. "Oh, praise the Lord, sister," or "praise the Lord, brother." And you wouldn't say that to somebody in your office that wasn't, you know, a Christian. Praise the Lord. But if you're really praising the Lord, you don't care who you're saying it to. So you can subtly take the Lord's name in vain in different ways, like those false prophets in Jeremiah's time. "Oh, the burden of the Lord." And it's not the burden of the Lord. It's the pepperoni on the pizza. It's, you know, it's an indigestion or something. But don't blame the Lord and use him for everything. And that's called a hyper-spirituality. A lot of people that are Christians, just, "The Lord told me this, and the Lord said that, and the Lord..." And you really want to question it. I get kind of frightened when people tell me that everything they think about, the Lord's telling them and thinking about them, you know. And you got to be cautious in using the Lord thy God's name in vain. It's a holy name. And the name of Jesus is the name above all names. At his name, every knee's going to bow, every tongue's going to confess to the glory of God. And we want to use his name in the correct manner and represent him in the correct manner. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Observe the Sabbath." So here's one of his commandments again. "To keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you." Now concerning the Sabbath, there's a lot to be said about the Sabbath. In the book of Galatians, the book of Romans, Paul the Apostle speaks in several places specifically about the Sabbath. He says that one man esteems one day above another. And so some people get in arguments in the Christian community. "Well, you don't worship on Saturday," the Seventh-day Adventists will say. And I say, "Yes, we do." We got them. Can't argue with us. We worship on Saturday. We also worship on Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. But Paul says, "And another man esteems every day as one." So it's not the day. In Colossians, he says, "Be careful of these people that talk to you about full moons and Sabbaths and what kind of food to eat and abstaining from marriage." And they set up all these rules and regulations. And that's not God's kingdom. And that's not God's grace. That's man's religion in form of Christianity. So the Sabbath was for the Jew. And we'll see that more in Deuteronomy. It's for the Jew. But it is in the book of Hebrews, Jesus entered into the rest and to the Sabbath. And he said to us in the book of Hebrews that they that have ceased from their own labors have entered into the rest. So there therefore remains a spiritual rest for you and me to enter into. And it's a Sabbath away from the world, that we walk in the spirit, we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So observe the Sabbath and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Now this is a tremendous principle about restoration for your body, your mind, your spirit. Your body, soul, and spirit. That seventh day of just relaxing and resting and rejuvenating and letting the things of the world go away and to enjoy the things of the Lord. I mean, if Saturday's your day for the Lord and you're here today but not tomorrow night or tomorrow morning, this is when you're serving the Lord, but make Saturday the day that you're at the beach or whatever you do. You don't need to lay on a slab somewhere and just be frozen. Enjoy it with the Lord if you're surfing or whatever. 6 days you shall labor, but in the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. In it you shall do no work, you, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your ox, your donkey, nor any cattle, nor any stranger who is within the gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. Now notice those four commandments there in those verses, verse 7 through 15. Those were on one tablet that God wrote down, and this was the law that is fulfilled. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. So what was this portion of the law, these first four commandments? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's what that's saying. So have no other gods before me. Don't go making any images of what God should be like out of stone or carving them out of wood, anything from the animal kingdom, from the fowl in the air, the fish in the sea. Don't make anything. Have no other gods before me. Take a rest and honor me. Give me a part of your life. Give me 1/7 of your life that day is set aside for me. And don't take my name in vain. Now, a lot of people say being a Christian or being a godly person takes so many rules and regulations. No, there's only four right there. It's pretty simple, isn't it? He just wants your undivided attention. Doesn't mean that you can't be a man or a woman and shop at Mervyn's or at Marshall's, whichever store you want to go to. Well, the Lord told me I better go to Nordstrom's. Well, wherever you want to shop, he's not interested in that. You know, go where the Lord would have you go if the Lord's interested in your shopping. He probably is if you're expending too much. But he just wants to be a part of your life is what he's saying. And you have a free will and you can enjoy life. And he doesn't want to be a big tyrant and micromanage everything and make you a mental case inside in his name. That's a poor witness. But he just wants you to love him. And if you love him with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, you're not going to have any other gods in front of him. And you're not going to make any images unto him. And you're not going to use his name in vain. You're really just going to love him. So then the second six, the tablet with the six on it, is very interesting. Because these are the six commandments of the ten that deal with your relationship with other human beings. And Jesus didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. Otherwise, if God said it in these six commandments, he's going to fulfill this. He's not going to destroy them or rearrange them at all and say, I've got some new things for you. But he fulfilled and said, I have no other new commandment for you except for this, love your neighbor as you love yourself. So these six commandments, he's saying, are he's the fulfillment of them of how to love people. The four commandments, he's the fulfillment of them of how to love God. And as you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you realize that Jesus did everything in his life to love God with everything he had. And he was the example for you and me to love him unconditionally, to lay his life before him. What did he say? He said, Father, I have given them thy word. So he was a man of the word, and God wanted him to do that. He went in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed, he interceded. When you look at the life of Jesus very closely, he's showing you how to love the Father. When you study the Gospel of Mark, and you see in chapter 2 and the end of chapter 1, there's a scene with Jesus that he goes into Capernaum and he sits down in the living room of a house. And from sunset to sunrise, he's ministering to the whole community. He's expending himself. He's casting demons out. He's healing people. He's teaching the word. He's loving people. And then he rises early before daybreak, before morning. We don't know if that means that he didn't go to sleep from sunset to sunrise, that he rose up from his floor or couch, whatever he's sitting on, ministering, and then went out. But he went to a solitary place. And this is one of three times in the scriptures you can find that he was ever alone in his 3 years of ministry. And he prayed. Another time he's up on the mountain watching them rowing in a circle, and he's praying. Another time he's down in the desert, and Satan comes after him, and he's praying. So when he was not with people, he was praying. to get the strength from heaven to represent the Father to the children so that the children, us, would go back and love the Father as much as he did. But he got his strength from prayer and being alone with the Father. So that's a Sabbath in a way, that you take those times of prayer. So now we're going to see the fulfillment through Jesus of these six commandments. And these are very difficult because all of you are human beings. And we all know that it is hard being a human being because we have our feelings. We choose sides. We have emotions. We hold grudges. I prayed with a pastor not too long ago that had spent some time in Vietnam, and I had just been speaking, and I knew that my presentation that I was showing, and I may show it to you, I got this from Israel from someone, and shows the books from the Palestinian schools and how everything in the schools from fifth grade to high school trains them to be a terrorist. If it's a composition writing course, if it's a history course, a geography course, math course, it's all how to kill Jews and Christians. And I could see that this was knocking him a little bit, and so I went to him afterwards and said, brings up some memories, doesn't it? And he said, yeah. He said, I'm still angry about the, because he fought in one of the wars, and I don't like those people. And I said, but you know what? You and I are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We can't take sides. We need to pray for the Palestinians as much as we pray for the Jews. Yeah, but we're Christians. We should stand. Yes, we should. But Jesus stood for everybody. He didn't hate the Samaritans, though the Jews hate him. He's not a Democrat and he's not a Republic. We're ambassadors. So we love both sides of any issue. We don't hate homosexuals. We love them and we pray for them that they could come out of that. We don't hate homeless people. We don't hate alcoholics. We're not uptight. We're not fighting people because they get abortions or don't get abortions. That's silly. That's the devil that politicizes the gospel and then takes all the power away from the gospel because God's not endorsing that. He's endorsing love. So if you look at the Ten Commandments, of the six commandments of what he says, this is what I expect from you. This is the litmus test. This is the high bar. This is the standard that you will live by with other people. Now, I don't know how many of you did track and field events, but I remember I was not very good at field events. I was great at track events. Well, good at track events, but I might could run fast, but when it came to field events, I just couldn't do them. I remember in the AAU Northwest Championships when I was in high school that I qualified. And so just for the fun of it, I had extra time. I took a couple of field events, and Mel Renfro, who just was put in the Hall of Fame of NFL, he was a defensive back for years at Dallas Cowboys. A few years ago, he went in the Hall of Fame, and he played at the University of Oregon, but he was in a high school in Portland where my brother and I went to school, and he went to a rival one, and our two brothers, we met their two brothers on the football field and the track field. They were both All-American high school, I forget how many years in a row, and he was just a great guy. And so Mel was doing the broad jump one day, so I went and did the broad jump. He had already done his, and I did 16 feet, 15 feet, some stupid amount, you know, not very big for a 16-year-old. And so I said, oh, and he said, hey, Mike, that's okay. It's only your first jump. You got two more to go to. I said, no, that was my third one, Mel. And then I thought, I drew the straw to run against him, one of the fastest runners in America at that time. He was a senior, and I think I was a junior. And man, I thought, how great. He's going to just raise the bar for all of us. And speaking of raising the bar, he did the set the record for the high jump. Well, I went to the high jump. I made it 4 feet. And he's doing 12 feet or something, you know. So I got down on the blocks, and I had the inside track. And I said, that's so great. That's the fastest. That's the quickest, the shorter turn. And we got into the cinders, and boom, the gun went off. Came around the turn 100 yards to go. And all I could see looking at the tape was these two other legs coming up. I said, I'm going to tie with the fastest runner in low hurdles in America. I'm going to tie for first place. And I looked over, and I didn't see Mel. There's two other guys that our legs were going up at the same time. But when I looked back and I had three more hurdles to go, Mel was through the finish line, bending over, picking up his sweatpants. We did second and third about a minute and a half later, all of us. But so God says, I'm going to lift the bar, and I'm going to give you something to really run for. I'm going to set a standard too high for you that you can't do this, but this is how Adam and Eve should have lived. The Ten Commandments are really how Adam and Eve should live. Love God with all their hearts. They would have never, ever talked to that serpent in the wilderness, in the Garden of Eden, rather. They would never have had a problem with family devotions with Cain and Abel. This is how they should have lived, but they didn't. But we take it as law in stone that it's hard and we must do this or we're not good people. See what I'm saying? We make it so legal that we get the love out of it, it's no good. So it's a standard that we can't live to, but with the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus has shown us we can do it. So here it is. The first one is, honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that the days may be long, and it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. Notice that the promised land is a gift. It's being given by God to them. And notice the importance here. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long. In the New Testament, when you get to the book of Ephesians, it says this is the first commandment, to honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment that promises longevity. Because in the old days, for the Jews, that if a child slapped his mother or swung at his dad or badmouthed or something, they'd take him outside the gates of the city and the elders of the city would stone them. There was no juvenile delinquency. They respected their parents. Now kids are just going out and getting stoned on their own. It's a totally different world, isn't it? I mean, it's just, things have so reversed on us here. But isn't it wonderful that one of the first things in dialogue with the human race, God speaking to Adam and Eve, the human race just beginning, one of the first things in dialogue with him, with the human race, was, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. And the two shall no longer be two flesh, but shall become one flesh. One of the first bits of information given to man and woman was this family concept. Now, Adam didn't know family. Eve didn't know family. They're going to be the Adam's family. And they're going to be the first one on the planet. Just not as weird as the other one on TV. But they're the first family. So the family concept is new to them. But in the first dialogue of God and human couple, husband and wife, is the concept of family, the concept of mother and father. They had never, ever even understood, nobody had talked to them yet, about childbirth or sex or reproduction. And God said, you shall multiply, subdue, and replenish the earth. And that was his commandment. These were words that they had a vocabulary to receive, but they hadn't done it, and nobody had done it before them, so it was all new for them. Just a total blessing. Everything was new to them. But in the first commandment, God says to them, husband and wife, mother and father, family. That's why so many people come from broken families, because the devil knows God loves the family. And that if you can split the family, the children and the offspring will be confused the rest of their lives. Now, I don't know anybody that's ever, as a child, gone through a family divorce, even if they're an adult, that still doesn't have hurt somewhere in their life or confusion about why mom and dad did that, or carrying guilt that they were the responsibility, or hating one, if not both, of the parents because of whatever went on in the household of hating one another. And the devil knows that. To get the human race, get the family. And that's why he controls media, and the entertainment world speaks so badly about the family and messes with the family and does not show strong family values in the media. It's very subtle how he works. So honor your father and your mother. How important that is, because if you will not honor your father and your mother, you're not going to honor your neighbor. And you're not going to honor your boss. And you're not going to honor the policeman. And you're not going to honor your teacher at school. And you're not going to honor anybody. You're going to be arrogant. And you're going to think the world revolves around you. So God said honor your mother and your father for specific reasons. And one of them is that you would learn to submit yourself to authority. And by being under authority, you would now recognize good and bad authority. You would recognize good and bad situations, because this isn't how mother and father did it. Now stop and think of the law that is passed that any high school girl can go and have an abortion without the permission of her mother or her father. That's a crime in heaven. That's a gross, negligent sin. And for every politician that voted for that law, they're going to have to face God face to face for all the babies that were murdered because of a distraught teenage girl that was emotionally caught up with organizations saying, hey, we'll take care of this baby. Nobody needs to know. And for the government to step into the family and take the authority of the father out of the household? When my kids were living at home and growing up, nobody had the authority over them. God gave me those children, and they're my responsibility, not the state of California or the nation. They're my children. I want the responsibility for them. And so honor your mother and father. If tonight you have a problem with mother or father, before you leave, why don't you just pray in your heart and ask the Holy Spirit to remove that? Because that is a blockage between you and God Almighty. That's one of his commandments, and you can't fulfill it. Or you wouldn't still be here as an adult with a blockage in your heart about mother and father. But Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law or to rearrange it or to make it a suggestion. I came to fulfill it. And since he fulfilled it, and on the cross, his last words were, it is finished, except for those of you that can't honor your mother or father. No, he fulfilled it. So you just let it go. Does that sound reasonable? Okay. Then the second thing is, you shall not murder. And yet here we know that the first family, because there was a son that didn't honor the mother and father, and we know that Cain was displeasing in his offering to God, and in being displeasing to God, bringing the fruit of the garden which he lived on, he was a farmer, instead of going to his brother and trading a bag of potatoes and beets and cucumbers for a small lamb to go to worship, one day he just gave up and said, I'm going to do it my way. And God said, what is this you've done? Don't you understand sin is lying at your door, ready to pounce upon you, ready to devour you, to take you forever? Come on, you know what's right. Well, something went wrong. And so he didn't honor his mother and father. And sometimes people do things to get at their mother and their father. And they know it's going to tweak their mom or their dad. It's like the old saying that, most women marry somebody just like their father. And that's why mothers cry so much at weddings. Right? And so Cain was trying to get even or get back at God some way through his father and try to get back at his father. Because I'm sure that Adam, though we see a little bit of weakness of letting his wife be away from him and talking to the devil to get the fruit off the tree, that Adam, was doing his best to love God. And so this son rebelled. So you shall not murder. And isn't it interesting, the next commandment after honoring your mother and father is murder. And since he didn't honor his mother and father, what came about was murder. If you honored your mother and father, Mr. Cain, there's no way you would murder your brother. Because you know how much your mother and father love your brother. See what I'm saying? So he showed that he wasn't fulfilling the first commandment here by committing this second commandment. And it's a great tragedy. All of life's problems and society's problems stem from right here between one another if the family's destroyed or the relationship of mother and father. That's why it says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. And then in Ephesians it says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Because if a father provokes his child to anger and is just overbearing on the child or powerful over the child or maybe micromanaging, the child just loses hope and just sort of closes up inside and this all builds up inside. And the father never gives an opportunity for the confrontations to not be confrontations but love explanations. Well, Dad, I feel this way. Well, but I don't want you doing that because if Dad can explain. But if Dad is very quiet and withdrawn and just says, this is the law in my house, do it your way when you get out, well, then that child is going to be stilted. And that's what he meant, don't provoke your children to wrath. Because when the child gets out, they want to go do everything they can to dishonor the father, even if the father doesn't know about it. They get back at him. And problems happen there. So now the third thing is, following that thought, you should not commit adultery. Well, what is adultery? Goes back to not honoring your mother and father. Because it shows you don't respect your family. You're not respecting another man's family or another woman's family. You're going to have sex with somebody that's married to somebody else, or you're married to somebody else. And because you never honored your mother and father, you've sort of killed and assassinated their character in your mouth and talk and actions. You've murdered your mom and dad in a sense. That now you are destroying one of the most beautiful things God has given, the sexual relationship between a man and a woman, and you've stepped into another family, and you're now destroying it. See, God knew what the devil was after, and by giving the truth of the law, he also knew that people that had ears to hear would hear. And so adultery comes along. Thou shalt not commit adultery. because he knows that it's going to destroy the people committing it and the people around them, and ultimately the two mothers and fathers of these two families, which would be a mother and a father, a mother and father, so four parents, four sets, two sets of parents, two sets of grandparents. So there's eight parents and eight grandchildren over these two, this husband and wife here. And then these two come together, and now you've destroyed a whole chain here. Satan's very, very intelligent. And you don't think in those terms, and I usually don't think in those terms. I'm amazed that I'm even thinking of him right now, to be honest with you. But he's just so crafty. He's wily like a serpent. And he knows that if he can make sex a big deal, beyond what it was meant for, to subdue the earth, replenish the earth, and that it would be something so big that people would get arrogant and have pride marches in the street about their sexual orientation, he knows he's got planet Earth. It's that simple. Because you're not honoring the mother and the father, so you're going to end up assassinating them verbally or somehow, and then it's going to be very simple that you're going to be destroying marriages with your own sexual appetites, and then it says you shall not steal. So now that you don't have any respect for anybody's family, the next thing would be that you'll take anything you want. If you take another person's person, you can take the lawnmower, you can break into their house, you can do anything you want to do. But because these commandments are no longer allowed in our schools, which allowed us in my generation to learn these commandments, they were on our bulletin boards in every school, Bibles were allowed, the teachers could read to us from the Bible, we had some guidelines. Now, you tell a kid that there is no God and no creation, and we can't even talk to you that there isn't, because then that means that there could be, so we're not even let the discussion in, but you just make it flat out, you came from the monkeys, and here's the Cro-Magnon and the Pro-Magnon. And that you came from the ooze. And it went from the ooze to the zoo to you. And here you are. So now you realize, well, I'm nothing but an animal. And you have no thou shalt not steal. And you have no boundaries and no absolutes. You're going to do what you think is right in your mind. And nobody has a right to tell you that it's wrong. That's why we have so many murderers and so many rapists that go to court, get found guilty, and then are out a year later. And that's why we have so many kids sleeping on the floor in the juvenile centers all around America, because they're just bulging at the seams. Because there are no absolutes. God's law are absolutes. You shall not steal. Because if I really love you, I am not going to mess with your family. I am not going to mess with your goods. I love you and I want to build you up. I don't ever want to take. I want to give. That's why the Bible says, esteem others better than yourself. See, that stops stealing right there. If I meet you and I shake your hand and say, what can I do to serve you? Hey, I'd like to help you. Anything I can do today? That's totally different. Say, hey, could you give me $20? And be a taker. Always taking. That's not love. Being a taker isn't love. That's a drain on society and on relationships. And so he says, you shall not steal. Well, I'm not going to steal from you. You can trust me. You don't have to have an alarm in your car. I'm not going to steal your car because I love you. How many of you have alarms on your car tonight? Right. How many of you have something in your house or your apartment? It's called a gun or something, or it's called an alarm or something. You know, everybody. Bars on the window. Because we don't trust our neighbor. Because our neighbor doesn't love us, and since we don't trust him and we already feel that he's going to do something to us, we don't love him either. And so, see, the devil knew that mankind would be stripped away because it was never taught in the family, and he would win the battle. But he lost the battle because Jesus fulfilled. Then he said, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So that means you don't lie about people. You don't talk behind their backs about people. You don't character assassinate people. You don't speak evil. You don't make judgments. If you can't walk up to their face and say, I was talking to these four people at lunch or at church last night and I said this about you, you shouldn't say it. If you can walk right up to him and say, you know this, that gives you an opportunity to love that person. And for that person to communicate back and love back, and all of a sudden when you're loving back and forth in conversation, heaven opens up and blessings come and you realize how stupid I am. I didn't ever think of that. I didn't know you were going through that. Boy, if I had known that, I would have never even come to that conclusion. But the devil likes to destroy relationships. And I'm sure that everyone sitting here and those of you on the World Wide Web or the radio have had relationships destroyed or broken that break your heart tonight. As the devil loves it, with presumption, you know, assuming something. And that's what King David talked about in his Psalms one time. He said, Lord, forgive me my sins and my presumptuous sins. He saw him as sins. I presume this about that person, but have you ever talked to that person? And so he doesn't want us to assassinate false witness. And then you shall not covet. You know, oh, I wish I had that. Shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Oh, I wish my wife looked like his. Well, I'd like to have her. You shall not desire your neighbor's house. Oh, if I only had a house that looked like that and was sitting in the neighborhood that's in. Wow. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is in your neighbor's. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, the thick darkness, with a loud voice. And he added no more. He wrote them on two tablets of stone, and he gave them to me. Now, if I covet, not only is it a gross sin, it shows that I'm not satisfied with what, number one, what God has given me. I'm just satisfied with God's provision. Number two, in the Bible, in the New Testament, Thessalonians, it says that if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. And a man that doesn't take care of his own house is worse than an infidel. So I have the responsibility to get out and to work. It's my responsibility. When I see the beggars on the street corners that are making $200 to $500 a day in San Diego with their cardboard signs, "We'll work for food," I know somebody's making a lot of money off those signs. There's got to be a sign factory because they all look the same. You know, same cut, same black ink, everything. There's one guy making $5 a cardboard deal, I'm sure. And there's one guy in our neighborhood that's been working it for over a year now at the freeway exit, but he's kind of cool. I like him. Really, I do, because he's selling Asian art, whatever that is. I've come to find out that his name is Asian art. He has a sign, Asian art. So people drive up and give him $5, and he gives them a little Asian picture of some sort. But at least he's giving them something instead of begging. You see, that's not God's plan for you to be a beggar. That isn't what he wants you to do. Because if you covet other people's things, it means you're either lazy, that you're not working, that you could go buy that on your own, or secondly, you're not pleased with what God has given you or the abilities he's given you to accomplish what you want to do. So you're dissatisfied. So that goes back to the first tablet. You're not loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul and strength. You see something in this world that's in the flesh that you want more than loving him. And instead of saying, oh, I'm so satisfied, I don't need a Porsche Carrera at $145,000, Lord, with a little tail that goes up and down and the computerized brake system and all of that. I'd sure like to have one, but I don't need one, so I'm not going to covet after my neighbors. I'd sure like to let him have me drive it, though, someday. It'd be all right, but I'm not going to covet it. You see, and all of a sudden, our whole desires, you know, that's what Playboy magazine, Hustler, and all the dirty pictures and things are about for guys and for women is, boy, I wish I. And what you're really saying is, I don't love you. I like this more. I love this more. This means more to me than those first four commandments. And because I don't honor my mother and father for whatever reason, then all the garbage trickles down to where now I'm displeased with everything and I'm coveting. Now, isn't it interesting that these are the words that he said, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me, but he said he added nothing more. He added no more. Now, there is a doctrine that floated a few years ago about more. It's extended gospel. There's only one gospel, only one bit of good news, but there are people that will come to you with a Bible in a green book, or a Bible in a blue book, or a Bible in their book, and a Bible in their plan, but they're talking about another Jesus. This is the scripture. This is what is anointed by God. This is what's going to lead you to salvation. God didn't add any. There's no mysteries out there. Now you say, well, man interpreted these scriptures. No, he didn't. Man just wrote these scriptures down. Yeah, but there's probably lots of mistakes. That word could mean something else. Yes, that's possible. Man did make mistakes, but for whatever reason, if we believe in God that all scripture is inspired by God, then we know that God allowed that man to make a mistake for whatever reason, and that still, how many ways can you say that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life? How many mistakes could be in that statement? That you need Jesus for salvation? I mean, and shouldn't be there, the shouldn't be there. I mean, what mistake? Come on. He added nothing more. So, you know, it says in the Gospel of John, the last chapter, that if all the things that Jesus said and did were written down, the whole world couldn't contain his books. The books. Every one of you could write an entire book about what Jesus means to you. Every one of you here. Some of you would be a half a page, others it'd be 3,000 pages maybe. You know, you could write something. But everything that he said and did just in that 3.5 year period that he's out there ministering, maybe somebody watched him from 12 until 30, or maybe from Bethlehem to 12 in the temple to 30. And maybe Mary wrote a diary. Maybe Joseph wrote a diary. Maybe the Joseph and Mary diaries are going to come out in Hollywood. We don't know. You know? Mary Magdalene may have written something down, but it doesn't make any difference. He didn't add anything else, and he gave it to him. So Moses received, and what he's given you here, I'll tell you what, if you want to look for more, first tell me everything that's possible to know about Genesis to Revelation, and then I'll encourage you to look for more. Yeah, no, you'll be hung up forever. Just stay right here with the Lord. Don't sway from the Holy Bible. This is all you need. So it was when you heard the voice of the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, surely the Lord, your God, our God, has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. Wow. God speaks with man, and yet he still lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore. Then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear it and do it. The Lord spoke the voice of your words when heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me. Underline this in the person's Bible sitting on your right-hand side. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they should fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. See, people like to get hung up in the negatives. Oh, God's visiting the sins of the fathers over the children and to the third generation, so I'm part of a curse. Hey, what about this? Let's go to the positive, that it might be well with them and their children forever. Well, what do I have to do that? I don't want to go backwards and worry about what do I have to do to be cursed. What do I have to do to have it all well with me? I have to fear the Lord, and I have to keep his commandments. And that works, ladies and gentlemen. I come from a very dysfunctional background, but the minute Jesus Christ got the scriptures into my heart, I have a wonderful family. I love them. I'd die for every one of my kids and all their grandkids if I had to. And they aren't dysfunctional like I was, or my father, or my grandfather, because we started fearing the Lord and his commandments and living by them. Sandy and I made a commitment. And now I look at the fruit of it, looking back as a dad. It's because we did just this. So go for the long run with your life. Oh, a little pleasure tonight, and I'll run to church. A little pleasure this weekend, and, you know, I'll go back to the Lord next month. Because you may end up dead in your sin, living a life like that. So he says to them, oh, that they had a heart in them. Go and say to them, return to your tents. But as for you, stand here by me, and I'll speak to you all the commandments, the statutes and the judgments, which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I'm giving to them to possess, a gift. The promises are a gift. Therefore, you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways. There's a key to successful living right here, ladies and gentlemen. Underline that. Key to successful living, verse 32 and 33. 33 says, walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you possess. There's two great verses for keys to successful living. And I'm always amazed at people that will come up and talk to me after a Bible study, and they'll have something going on in their life. And I say, but did you even listen to the Bible study? Oh, yeah, I was there, yeah. Did you ever think of doing what it says? You know, the reason these things are going on is because you're not doing what it says. It's that simple. Those are two great keys to successful living. And so we'll end there. We're getting very, very near, so we want to be about our Father's business. And the Ten Commandments should not be some scary, heavy thing that we tie around our neck. And say, oh, I can't be a good person. Oh, so hard to be a Christian. No, Jesus came to fulfill. Simply love God, love your neighbor. Loving your neighbor starts by honoring your mother and father, and the rest of it just cruises.